We went to my brother and sister-in-law's house on July 4th to spend the 4th in my hometown. My brother and sister-in-law live out in the country on the same piece of land that my grandfather grew up on. It's a piece of property that's been in our family for a few generations. It's a special spot for our family to gather. But all the sentimental stuff aside, one of the things, really the thing I love the most about going out there is that there's not much out there. The nearest neighbor to my brother and sister-in-law is several hundred yards away. You have to drive on this road that's only wide enough for one vehicle to get out to their place. It's far away from the metropolis of even my hometown, Eustis, much less the great metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth. It's literally out in the middle of nowhere. And I love going out there. It is a sentimental place, no doubt. But I love going out there because out there, it feels more like the world as God intended it to be. Out there, when the sun goes down, you see these things up in the sky called stars. It's glorious. Out there, when you sit quietly on the porch, you don't hear any traffic at all. You only hear the wind blowing through the trees, the birds singing constantly God's songs for us, or the cicadas doing whatever they do. There's no light pollution out there, no noise pollution. Out there, God's creation isn't corrupted by man's pollution. Pollution corrupts God's good design, whether it's noise pollution or light pollution or water or air or soil pollution. It's all a result of adding a foreign element into something that wasn't designed for that element. This is why oil spills in the ocean are so tragic, and why it's none of us like seeing the smog that hangs over our cities or the trash that litters our creeks. These things are not supposed to be there, but they are, and so their presence pollutes the environment where they are. Pollution is not according to God's good design. Did you know that God, when describing sin, one of the images he uses to describe sin is pollution? Sin is something that defiles or contaminates or pollutes our hearts. Go ahead and look at Mark chapter 7 with me, if you don't mind. We'll get to Luke 5 in just a moment. Listen to how Jesus describes sin in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 14 through 23. Mark 7, 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They pollute a person. They contaminate a person. Jesus is saying that sin isn't an outside-in problem, but an inside-out problem. The things that come out of us are polluted and contaminated and defiled because our hearts are so. Our hearts are such. Our hearts are defiled. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are polluted. And so the things that come out are therefore polluted. Which means, by the way, friends, that changing our outward behaviors without a changed heart is not enough. Our hearts need surgery. Our hearts need cleansing. The pollutant of sin needs to be purged. Today we're going to meet a man in Luke chapter 5 who was polluted and needed cleansing. He was a leper, which in ancient Israel meant he was unclean or defiled or polluted, contaminated. And his physical malady was meant to be a picture of his spiritual condition. More on that later. When Jesus meets this leper, though, he does something astounding. He does something that should make our hearts skip a beat. When Jesus meets this leper, he does something for him that he's actually also done for you if you've met him. The world and our hearts are suffocating under the pollution of sin. Our hearts are dirty and defiled and contaminated because of sin's corrupting influence. But in mercy, God sent Jesus to cleanse the earth and cleanse our hearts of sin. That's what this encounter teaches us in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. So if you want to get to Luke 5, Luke 5, 12 through 16 is our text. We're going to see Jesus meet a leper, and this encounter is a little picture. It's like a microcosm of what God is up to in the world and in our hearts. The main point of this text is that Jesus will cleanse anyone who understands their pollution and comes to him for cleansing. I'll say that again. The main point of this text is that Jesus will cleanse anyone who understands their pollution and comes to him for cleansing. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We'll see three things here. We'll see the pollution, the cleansing, and the result. The pollution, verse 12, the cleansing, verse 13, the result, verses 14 through 16. Number one, the pollution. The pollutant in this man's life was his leprosy. There came a man full of leprosy. So he didn't have like a little spot. He was full of leprosy. In the ancient world, especially in ancient Israel, there were 72 distinct diseases of the skin that fell under the broad term leprosy. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly which one this man had. Perhaps it was what we would call nowadays Hansen's disease, the worst form of leprosy. But regardless of what form of leprosy he had, the consequences for his life were tragic for people in those days. You see, God gave Moses the law over in Leviticus 13 and 14. And these are really long chapters, by the way. You can read them later. They're like 50-something verses long, each chapter. There's a lot of law on what to do with leprosy in the law. Leviticus 13 and 14, God gives Moses all these laws about leprosy. If you were a Jew in the ancient world, and you woke up one morning with something unusual on your skin, your heart would fill with terror. You were required to go to the priest, who then would use God's word to determine whether the outbreak on your skin was leprous or not. If it was leprous, not only did you face a physical malady that you'd probably have the rest of your life, you're also faced with the worst possible scenario with respect to your life, your home, your family, your community, your worship at the temple. If you were declared leprous, you were considered unclean, not just unwell. Unclean, not just unwell. And because there was no cure for leprosy at that time, and in order to prevent your disease from spreading to others, you were required to live separate from everyone you knew and loved. You couldn't go to the temple or the tabernacle or even enter Jerusalem. You had to live alone, apart from your family and friends, apart from your spouse, apart from your children. You were separated from all the blessings of common life. You were consigned to a living death. You were not allowed within 50 paces of another person. If someone was approaching you, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that they wouldn't get too close to you. Lepers were the ultimate pariahs or outsiders in Israel. So this man's physical condition had serious consequences, not just physically, but spiritually. He couldn't go to the temple. Socially, he couldn't be with anyone he loved or knew. He'd been examined by the priest, and the verdict was leprosy. So he left his home, his wife, his children and friends, and lived as a homeless man. But one day he heard that this man named Jesus was coming through. When he found out that Jesus was in the neighborhood, he actually broke the law and ran up to him. And the text says in verse 12, fell down on his face, which reminds us of what Peter did in verse 8. Remember last week? Peter falls down in Jesus' presence. The leper falls down in Jesus' presence. It seems right that when you meet Jesus for the first time, your response is, you fall down in his presence. He falls down before him on his face. And he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Notice what he said there. You can make me clean. Notice what he asked for. He asked for cleansing, not just healing. He longed to be free from the stigma and isolation and rejection of leprosy, not just the disease of leprosy. Why? Because his deepest need was cleansing, not just healing. Now, in that phrase, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," think about what this leper knows and what he doesn't know. What the leper knows is that Jesus is able to heal him. You can make me clean. But he doesn't know if he's willing. "Lord, if you will." He knows he's able. He doesn't know if he's willing. Which, by the way, in our own lives, when we're praying for maybe someone we know or someone in our family or even ourselves, as we're praying for healing in our lives, the lives of those we know, we must distinguish between Jesus' sovereign power and his sovereign will. Jesus is all powerful, so he can heal anyone, at any time, anywhere. That doesn't mean he's always willing to heal. So when we pray for healing, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Even in Scripture, we remember the Apostle Paul praying for God to remove the thorn in his flesh, and God doesn't. And here, as we'll see, as we've just read and we'll see in verse 13, Jesus does heal him. So as we're praying through healing, we remember that God is able, but his ability doesn't mean that he always will heal us. So we trust both the power and the wisdom of God. Jesus is absolutely able to heal this man. This is why he says, "You can make me clean." This is remarkable, by the way, because back then people thought leprosy was incurable. It would be like asking someone to raise the dead. This man had heard reports, though, about Jesus, and he correctly assumed that Jesus could do something about his leprosy. He knew enough to know that Jesus could take care of his deepest problem. The question was, of course, whether Jesus was willing to heal him. For the leper, of course, verse 13 says the answer was yes. The answer was yes, the Lord was willing to heal him. So number two, the cleansing. We've seen the pollutant. Now number two, the cleansing. Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. He stretched out his hands and touched him, and he was healed. Why is that so amazing? Because the law of Moses said, Leviticus 5:3, that if you touched a leper, you became unclean. It wasn't necessarily against the law to touch a leper, but the law did say that if you touched the leper, you became unclean because they were unclean and their uncleanness is transferred to you. So the social norm or the law of the land was to not touch lepers because you didn't want to become unclean. You wouldn't even go near them. You would stay as far away from them as possible. Yet Jesus was willing to break the unwritten law of his culture to go against social taboos in order to help this suffering man. He didn't care what the culture said. He cared about this suffering man in front of him. Why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. He understood that the governing principle underneath the law of Moses is the law of love. The law of love takes precedence over social norms. This is why Paul says in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Over in Mark's account of this encounter, he says that Jesus was moved with pity or filled with compassion when he met this man. He was filled with compassion. Jesus sees his condition. He hears his plea for help. His heart wells up with compassion, and he does something about it. Look, no one voluntarily touched a leper in that day. But by touching him, Jesus was saying to him, as Sinclair Ferguson says, quote, I'm prepared to become what you are, a man under the judgment of the law, in order to share with you what I have. Freedom and life. Do you see what's happening in this? Do you see how the gospel is happening right here in this little encounter? Out of compassion, Jesus does for this man what the law cannot do. The law cannot cleanse him, cannot heal him, cannot make him whole. Touching this man should have made Jesus unclean, but it actually worked in the opposite direction. Instead of that man's uncleanness coming on to Jesus, Jesus' cleanness went on to that man. Jesus' purity overtook his impurity. His power was stronger than that man's disease. Jesus' compassion overcame the social taboos of his day. And friends, this is what happens when you come to know Jesus. If indeed you have come to know him, if he's touched your life. I don't mean like, hey, you've gone to church, you've been religious, you were baptized, you prayed a prayer, you're basically a decent human being. That's not what I'm talking about. Lots of people like that in the world. What I'm talking about is, have you met him? Have you met him? Has he touched your life? Because when that happens, everything changes. He takes what we have, our sin. We get what he has, his righteousness, which is why a Christian is defined by someone growing in sanctification. They aren't righteous in themselves. They have an alien righteousness. They have Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to them through faith, and that righteousness starts to come out like a sponge. When they're squeezed, what comes out is godliness, not perfectly, but increasingly they become more and more like Christ. This is why Jesus says, it's so plain, if you want to know what a tree is, you look at its fruit. That's how you know what the tree is. So if a life is not defined by a growing in godliness, a growing in the gospel, a growing in love, then you have to ask, has the person been touched by Jesus? He takes our sin, we get his purity. which also means that no sin we bring to Jesus is stronger than His ability to forgive, cleanse, and restore. When we come to Jesus in faith, like here, His heart swells with compassion, His hand stretches out, and He says, I will be clean. This is the miracle of the gospel. In an inexplicable way, the holy and pure God takes our sin without becoming sinful and gives us His righteousness without losing any of it of His own. So friends, I wonder, are you trying to remove your own sins and make yourself clean? Or are you flat out laying on your face before Jesus? You know, that's not something that that's an interior thing, by the way. I'm talking about kind of who are you inside, not who are you at church. Are you laid out prostrate before Jesus? Or are you working hard to make yourself look clean? Like Paul says, there, you know, the appearance of godliness has no power. The appearance of godliness has no power. I wonder, friends, if you've come to Jesus like this leper came to Jesus. Face down, flat out, Lord, if you will, make me clean. Only the healing grace of Jesus can take away our guilt, clear our conscience, and make us clean. Only His word is powerful enough to heal our uncleanness. Just as Jesus healed this man of an incurable skin disease with a simple word, so He also miraculously heals us of our incurable sin disease with a simple word. I will be clean. Now again, I'm going to come back to this because this is too good to pass up. Verse 13, He stretched out His hand and touched him. Jesus could have just said the word, you know. He could have just said, be clean. He does that many other times. He just speaks and things happen. That's the power of God's word. Why does He touch this man? All His disciples, you know, these people, His disciples are like, what are you doing? But He does it anyways. He touches this unclean man. He comes into contact with the physically, spiritually, ceremonially unclean. And rather than bowing the knee to the social taboo, out of love, He engages the man with physical touch. This is so typical of Jesus. One scholar says it shows us His characteristic concern for those who are ritually outcast from the people of Israel. This is Jesus' characteristic concern for those who are removed from the community of God's people. A lot of people, you know, think that Jesus is just like, or Christians are just judgmental or whatever, you know. The thing is, Jesus actually, He wanted to bring people who were on the fringes and bring them in. He wanted to bring people who were out in. He was most upset with the people who thought they were in, but were really out. He touches him. Friends, I wonder, what kinds of people in your life do you keep your distance from? Maybe not on purpose. Maybe it's an instinct that you learned at home, or an instinct that you just have imbibed through our culture, or whatever. Maybe it's a personal preference, but for whatever reason, you kind of stay away from this group of people because you fear that their uncleanness might contaminate you or something. What do we have to learn here? What we have to learn, among other things, is that Jesus does the opposite. Jesus actually moves towards the person everyone else is moving away from. He moves towards the outcast. He moves toward the person who is on the outside to bring him in. When He does that, He's not just healing his disease, He's restoring him to His community. See what happens. So this man's going to be healed and cleansed. And guess what He gets to do right after this? He gets to go home. you guys like going home? Do you like that moment where that whatever the people you feel safest around, where you're finally with them and there's a breath of, there's a sigh of relief? Can you imagine being ripped from that place through no fault of your own? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get to go back. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's not just healing him physically. He's healing him in so many ways. He's bringing him back to his community. He's putting him back in his home, back in his family, back in his relationships. And isn't that what happens when Jesus changes our lives, friends? When Jesus touches us with his healing grace, there are ripple effects out into all of our relationships. In fact, one of the main reasons we know we've been touched by healing grace is because we see differences in the way we interact with the people we know and love. It's not the status quo anymore. Something's changed. Something's new. We have grace and we want others to have it too. Jesus identifies with this leper to make him clean and to send him home. Which, of course, is a foretaste of what Jesus will do on the cross. Ultimately, he makes us clean so that he can bring us home to heaven. He identifies with our uncleanness. He takes our pollution on himself in order to give us his cleanness so that we can live forever in the unpolluted new heavens and new earth. So that's number two, the cleansing. Number three, after Jesus cleanses this man from the pollutant of leprosy, what happens? Well, the result, number three, the result. Verses 14 through 16 give us the results of this encounter. Verse 14, he, Jesus, charged him, the leper, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him, Jesus, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So first there in verse 14, Jesus tells him not to tell anyone. If you look at Mark's version of this encounter, Mark says he disobeyed Jesus. He literally went and told everyone. He's often called the disobedient evangelist. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. He goes and tells everyone. Jesus knew that people were waiting on a champion who would come in and rescue the Israelites from Rome. He knew that people weren't looking for a suffering servant who would rescue them from their sins. So he wanted to avoid as much theological misunderstanding as possible, so he tells this man not to tell anyone. But the more Jesus tried to keep things quiet, verse 15, the more the news spread. Now even more the report, the news about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed. Commenting on this passage, Matthew Henry said, quote, honor is like a shadow which flees from those that pursue it, but follows those that decline it. End quote. Jesus was trying to humbly conceal himself, but his word and his works could not be contained. They kept spreading like waves across the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But notice verse 16, as Jesus' reputation grows, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. His reputation is growing, and he's retreating in prayer. His popularity threatened to sidetrack him from his mission, as one writer says, a threat that was thwarted through prayer. You see, brothers and sisters, prayer is one of the ways God keeps us focused on why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. Let me say that again. Prayer is one of the ways God keeps us focused on why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. This is one reason why we devote so much time in our public services to prayer. This is why I'd encourage you to pray regularly with your spouse and children. to pray privately in the desolate place. Maybe it's your kitchen table or your recliner or your closet, whatever it is. If you have kids, you're going to have to be creative. You got to get up earlier or you got to find a place to hide. But they'll find you. They always do. My point is, prayer for Jesus was so important that he did not neglect it, even though he was rising in popularity. Why? Because he knew why he was here. He knew what he came to do. He knew that to stay on mission, he had to stay in prayer. He had to. He could not not pray. Because prayer is one of God's means to help us keep things in perspective. Now, lastly, what's this little bit here in verse 14 about the man needing to go to the priest and making the sacrifice as Moses commanded? As we're going to see over the next several weeks or several sections, contrary to the charges of the Pharisees, Jesus did not encourage infidelity to the law. He literally tells them right here, go and do what the law says. This man needed to honor the law. The law said you needed a priest to examine your body, to declare you officially clean, so then to kind of officially welcome you back into the community. And he also needed to make the sacrifice, to offer an offering. Why? To express his gratitude to God for his cleansing. All of this was because the law commanded it, and it would serve as proof. It would serve as proof that he really was healed. He really was cleansed. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now, we're going to see over the next several sections that Jesus and the Pharisees have very different approaches to the law of God. This little verse is actually priming the pump for us. It's getting us ready to see how these two approaches butt heads. Jesus' approach to the law, the Pharisees' approach to the law. Very different approaches. But we have to see right out of the gates that Jesus is not anti-law. He encourages this man to keep the law, even after he's healed him. Now, as we land the plane, this physical healing is meant to show us, as I said, spiritual realities. The uncleanness of this leper is meant to show us the uncleanness of our own hearts and our own sin. Sin has defiled and polluted and contaminated us. That's why when we get angry, bad stuff comes out. That's why when we do things, it's not just because we have habits that need to be broken, though we do have habits that need to be broken. It's because in our hearts there's something that's off. Our hearts are dirty. They need cleansing. And as they're cleansed, then clean stuff starts to come out. The problem is, as I said earlier, we can't clean up our hearts. How would you even do that, by the way? If the Bible says, hey, your heart is polluted, your heart is full of pollutants, and to be right with God, you need to clean it up. How would you go about doing that? How would you know that you've actually done enough, enough good religious things to cancel out the bad things? How would you know that you won't do something later in the future that will cancel out all the good things you've done? How would you ever know that you've done enough if it was up to you to clean up your own heart? Of course, friends, the answer is you can't know that, and you're not supposed to. Rather, you're supposed to look away from yourself and look to Christ, who says, if you'll, like the leper, come to me, fall prostrate before me, declare your need for my grace, my healing touch, you'll have a new heart. Like this leper, if we're aware of our need, if we see our pollution and we earnestly desire cleansing and we firmly believe that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us, then we will be cleansed, no matter how sick we are. Jesus is able to heal us with one word, one touch. But only those who fall before him in humility and faith, only those will hear the same words as the leper, I will be clean. I'll read what John says and then what a hymn writer says and we'll be done. 1 John 1:9. Elma read this earlier. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Or as the hymn says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who came to do for us, just like what He did for this leper. He came to touch us in our uncleanness. He came to meet us right there where we are. Not expecting us to clean ourselves, but ready and willing to clean and heal and save any and all who will come to Him. So, Father, help all of us to come to Jesus again. Maybe some for the first time this morning. Maybe some for the 10,000th time. We come to Jesus to be embraced in His arms, to remember His healing grace, to remember that His love overcomes every evil, contaminated, polluted, dirty thing inside of us, that His grace cleanses from all sin. Lord, help us to know these things in the depth of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.